He can forgive your sins. He can give you true satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. You simply tell him that you're a sinner and that by faith you believe in Jesus only, that Jesus only can save you from your sin. Humbly confess your sin before him and ask him to come in and to cleanse your heart from sin, give you forgiveness and peace with God for all eternity. I'm going to do something a little different. So after each point tonight, we're going to sing a song from our hymnal that has to do with this point. So if you'd like to turn to 358, we're going to sing Look to the Lamb of God. And we're going to sing just this first stanza, Look to the Lamb of God. 358. Exhortation to you. First off, first place you need to look is to look to Jesus for salvation of your sin. Second, I've called it your daily look. All right, look to Jesus. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, we're going to head quickly into 12. Not really going to read any of 11, but I just wanted to refresh your mind there with Hebrews chapter 11. It's a familiar chapter for many of us. We know that this chapter, which is nicknamed by some for the Hall of Faith, right? These faithful Christians believe God at his word regardless of their present circumstances. And I'm sure many of you have read this chapter through many, many times. And there's regardless of their circumstances, their trials, and even their martyrdom, they look to Jesus. They did not lack in faith. They're included in the scriptures for us as examples of faithful living, not as people to be idolized. We've nicknamed it heroes of faith, right? But people that we can look to. But as we go quickly into chapter 12, we read that the writer of Hebrews wrote in the beginning of 12, immediately after this hall of faith, chapter 11, that he writes that they are witnesses. They are witnesses. They are a cloud of witnesses. So we're going to read chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're encouraged to be Christians, faithful Christians, along with those witnesses that are written about here in chapter 12. They're witnesses to God's faithfulness. They're witnesses to God's power. And likewise, we also, as we go about our day in each of your own trials, in each of your own daily events and circumstances of the day, that we recognize God's power and faithfulness as they did. So this passage here in Hebrews 12 gives us the admonishment as well as some encouragements. First, it tells us to lay aside every weight. Now, you've heard many messages on this, so it's no surprise, and nothing new that I'm telling you, that those are not necessarily bad things. I mean, it could be something that's weighing you down that's bad, but it could be something that's not necessarily morally bad, but yet maybe not appropriate right now. I kind of think of, you know, talk about running a race, right? What if the runner is in a race and he's got a big heavy winter coat and snow boots on? You know, We're all from Michigan. We know that winter coats and snow boots are not morally wrong, right? But they're not appropriate for what he's doing. So we either should lay those things aside. But also, we're supposed to lay aside sin. So there are things in our lives that maybe we do that we know are wrong, and we should lay those aside. We're going to run the race, as tellers were told, with patience here. We're going to set aside those things, especially the ones that always trip us up. Run with patience. And here, the next one. Run the race that is set before you. And could I put it this way? Run your race, not your neighbor's race, not the race of the person who's sitting next to you tonight. The Bible tells us don't compare ourselves one with another. It's a hard thing not to do sometimes. I understand that. But follow the plan that God has for you. If you don't know what that is, we need to find it out. Okay? Whether you're young, whether you're raising your family at home, or whether you're in the, as they say, the last quarter of your life, find out what God wants you to do. What does he want you to do right now? Run that race with patience, and run your race, the race that God has for you. And then, of course, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus, this passage tells us, is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author, he knows completely all about what it is, what he wants you to do, what he's asked, and what so many of this cloud of witnesses that are about us, what they have done. Author and finisher, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Hymn number 682 is Wings as Eagles. We don't sing this very often, but I like to sing it tonight. As I was going through this is very interesting the way Ron Hamilton wrote this. The verses are all from this passage right here in Hebrews chapter 12. And then the chorus, or the refrain, as it were, is from Isaiah 40. So we're talking about running your race of faith, living your life, trusting God no matter what's happening, looking unto Jesus the whole time. And then what that all about? You step out by faith, and what does God give you? He gives you his grace. And that's what's found in the Isaiah chapter 40. Is the wings, God gives wings as eagles. He gives you the strength you need to do what he's asked you to do. We're going to sing both stanzas, 682, Wings as Eagles. Let the shine. So Jesus, Son of God, God himself, but fully man, as he walked on this earth, he made it very clear that even as he was here, he did all things to please his Father. So it's no surprise that it's recorded in Scripture more than once that Jesus would perform, before he would perform miracles or do many things, he would pray to his Father, or the Scripture says he would lift his eyes to heaven, toward heaven. In Luke chapter 9, verse 16, the Scripture records, "And then he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them into disciples." We know he broke it to feed many, many more people than what those few loaves and fishes. In Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 33, 34, "He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway the ears were opened, and the string of the tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly." So plainly, you know, if Jesus, being God himself in the flesh, saw the importance of honoring his Father and petitioning him for his blessings, how much more should this characterize our lives as we walk this walk of faith, as we see what God wants us to do and asking him for that strength? So not only do we need to look to Jesus in each of our journeys each day, but we also need to look away from sin. Okay, looking away from sin. Several passages in the Scripture warn us to purposefully look away from sin. So Psalm 119, verse 37, I think this will be in our Scripture reading next Sunday morning. So turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Another way this could be also be translated, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes, Lord, it's our prayer. Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Psalm 101, sometimes nicknamed a psalm of a godly man. You're familiar with verse 3, the first part of it especially. It says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So looking unto Jesus, looking away from sin, and then just this last sub-point here, looking to others and not yourself. You know, not the Scriptures admonish us from not looking inwardly with admiration, right? We call that pride. But to look to others, how can we look to others to be a help to them, to encourage them? Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I'm not going to take the time right now to sing "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," but I love this. I love this hymn. "Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free." Sometimes we get that mixed up, don't we? We think if we give this thing that we love so much that we know God's calling us to give up, if we give that to him, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to feel empty. But it's just the opposite, Scripture tells us so many times. And then the chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So we have a saving look. Then we have our looking to Jesus for our daily look, looking to Jesus for our help, looking to Jesus to help us look away from sin, and then to look to others, helping others. And then thirdly, a hopeful look. So Scripture tells us many times that we should be looking for the return of Christ, looking for the return of Jesus. So as Christians, we don't live on this earth as though this were our final destination, right? As the songwriter says, this world is not my home. What's next? Just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home anymore. Luke 21, Jesus is talking. You can turn there with me if you like. Luke 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the signs of the end times. Luke 21, you'll see in 21, again, we'll just kind of pass through here. You can see in verse 8 of chapter 21, Jesus telling his disciples, you know, there's going to come a time where many will come saying, I am Christ. I'm the one that you're looking for. There's going to come a time where you're going to hear a lot about wars. Jesus says there's going to come a time around verse 11, you're going to see a lot of earthquakes and famines. Verse 12, persecutions of believers. Verse 16, you're going to be betrayed by family and friends. Verse 20, Jerusalem will be in war. Verse 25, you're going to see various signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea. Verse 26, there's going to be great fear. Sound like today? You know, I think there's a reason why people of all, you know, I believe that Paul thought that he was living in the end times. But why do we want to look? Why does the scripture tell us to look for the coming of Jesus? Well, I think it for many reasons, I'm sure, but it keeps our perspective right. Keeps our eyes on Jesus. Luke 21, 27, 28. Verse 27 says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, Paul, he tells us as part of the cross, part of the Christian life, that we should be looking forward to the coming of Christ. And again, I think it's because it helps us to keep to live a righteous life, to live a righteous life. And he says in Titus chapter 2, you're probably familiar with the, in fact, you know what, why don't you flip over there? I'm going to read several verses. I'd like to love to have your eyes on that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to read down through verse 14. Titus chapter 2. Looking for the coming of Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people zealous unto good works. So we're looking for the return of Jesus. So as we think about the return of Jesus, then we think about eternity. We think about heaven, our final destination on our journey. So when we leave this world and we take our final journey home, we are going to leave behind a few things. We're going to leave behind our sin. We're going to leave behind pain. We're going to leave behind worries and problems of this world. And we'll gain all of heaven, our home for all eternity. And we will look on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And at that moment, our faith will become sight. Our faith, all of these things that we believe and trusting them to be true, when we cross that river, as it said, it's no longer faith, it's sight. It's what we see. It's where we'll be. I'd love to sing the last stanza now of "It Is Well With My Soul." It's number 529. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Let's sing the last stanza, "And Lord, haste the day." "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. So though our earthly gaze should always be on Jesus, and then through eternity we'll be able to see him face to face. We'll not want to look away from him. You know, in the 17th century, there was a Scottish preacher. His name is Samuel Rutherford. He suffered a lot of persecution in his life. He was banished from his church pulpit. He was imprisoned. And eventually, he was charged with high treason, punishable by execution. So already on his deathbed, Rutherford, when he received this summons for execution, he said this. He said, "I behoove to answer my first summons, and ere your day for me arrive, I will be where few kings and great folk come." The last words that he spoke before he passed were, "And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel land." 200 years after Rutherford's death, Anne Ross Cousins, who got familiar with Rutherford's life and trials and his writings and his last words. And so he wrote, it impressed him, her so much that she wrote this hymn that is in our hymnal, and including the last words of Rutherford's life. And it's found in the last, well, it's found in each stanza, actually, but we're going to sing the last stanza of 606, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of Grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Let's just sing the last stanza together. As we make a transition here into our Sinkspiration, I just wanted to remind you of a few things. So first, I was looking through our hymnal this week, and I've often thought, you know, there are a lot of hymns in our hymnal that have a final stanza that refers to either our death or eternity or heaven, and et cetera. So I just kind of took a quick perusal and found well over 100 hymns. We have 708 in our hymnal, and well over 100 of them are hymns that with that sort of notion. And I think that's good for us. You know, as the hymn writers did, they had that eye toward heaven. They were looking unto Jesus. So it's good for us as we walk this earth to think of eternity and to keep our perspective right. Not to think too highly of this world, but of all the... why? Why don't we think too highly of this world? Well, there's lots of problems. And besides, one day it's all going to burn up, right? Might be sooner than what we think. But to think and to live for eternity. So I know I've read this next paragraph to you before, but it's such a encouragement to me, and I really want it to be our thought as we go into singing more of these wonderful hymns tonight. But it's of a writing of John Wesley that he wrote in a songbook that he put together, published in 1761. And in the preface of that, he wrote instructions for singing. All right, we've talked about those. You might remember, you might not. But there's seven of them. And the seventh one is just the one that I wanted to read to you. The instruction is this: above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than pleasing yourself or at any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you are singing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here, and excuse me, and reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven.